The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Psalms chapter 95, verses 1 through 7. Again, that's Psalms chapter 95, verses 1 through 7. Now we're reading from the New King James Version. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship him not down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to be before you this morning. I hope the things that we're going to talk about will be beneficial to you. I want to start this morning. You know, it's kind of this time of year. You watch, if you're like me, you're watching a lot of basketball on television, and I'm intrigued by school mascots. I think they're interesting. You'll see a lot of interesting school mascots as you watch some of these smaller, maybe the schools that you're not familiar with. I think there's a Jackrabbits in the NCAA tournament this year, so that's interesting. So there's some really unique mascots out there. You think almost every animal and every occupation, everybody's got a mascot now. So just a few examples I think are fun. This is the Concordia Cobbers, which is really interesting. Made little feet out of his stalks there. So the University of Santa Cruz are the Banana Slugs. It's not particularly inspiring to me. The University of Arkansas at Monticello are the Boll Weevils. That's a good one. And Delaware, the Fighting Blue Hens. This is maybe my favorite. The Grace Harbor College in Oregon are the Chokers, which I think would be exactly the opposite of what you would want your school to be. But that's out there. And I'm partial to all these because I am a Somerset Briar Jumper, which is fairly unique in itself. If the Lord's people had a mascot, I wonder what it would be. If we chose a representative, you know, an animal or a theme to kind of represent what we are, I wonder what we would choose. You know, we kind of like the idea of a Christian soldier. We would like that one. You know, a bear or a lion or something powerful, or maybe we'd go with an ant, something industrious, or an owl, something wise. I got bad news. This is what we're compared to. This is what we are. That one on the right makes me laugh every time. I don't know why. Something about a sheep with a bucket on its head. We're sheep. I don't know why you can't see the top of that verse, but in the passage that John read to us, and this is a metaphor that the Holy Spirit used in the Scripture just consistently, Old Testament and New Testament, that in the 95th Psalm that John read to us, it says we are the people of his pasture, that we are the sheep of his hand. And that's a metaphor that God referred to his people as sheep in an extensive metaphor in Ezekiel that we're going to look at. Obviously, Jesus used this language time and time again in the New Testament to talk about his people, to talk about who we were, and talk about who he was in relationship to us. And the truth is that we are sheep. And that is not a particularly flattering comparison, and it's not intended to be. You think about the characteristics of sheep, and what you're thinking right now is exactly what Scripture says that sheep are. You think about the way that sheep are described in Scripture, they're described as unintelligent, that they're easily led astray, that they'll follow any wild path out. There's nowhere in Scripture where it talks about the wisdom of the sheep. There's nowhere that it talks in Scripture about the strength and power of the sheep. It's not there. A couple of these verses. Isaiah 53. Passage we may be familiar with. And that this famous chapter of prophecy about Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one of us to our own way. Why did that metaphor make sense to those people? Because they were familiar with sheep and they knew what bad decisions that sheep would make. And they were easily lost and they would easily go astray. It's the same point in the 119th Psalm in the that longest chapter in our Bible in the very last verse in 119 and verse 176. It says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. That's a phrase we know, right? We're astray like a lost sheep. Well, why does that make sense? Well, because it was kind of known that sheep aren't particularly intelligent. Sheep are defenseless. You know, under attack, the best defense a sheep has is to run away, not particularly quickly. That's the defense of a sheep. In Ezekiel 34, and we'll turn back to this passage several times, it's an extended metaphor about God's people. But just for this point at this time, just a couple of verses, verse 7 and 8, what happens to sheep that are left unprotected? Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely my sheep have become a prey. Why? All my sheep have become food for the wild beast. Well, why don't they fight themselves off? Since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and not fed the sheep. Without the protection of a shepherd, without some kind of external defense mechanism, sheep are defenseless. This message hit home to me. We're fortunate to be able to visit the Adkins property and visit where they have some sheep. And Matt was letting the kids out, running around with the sheep. He was fine with letting the kids run around with the sheep. Why? Sheep were kind of harmless. And there was this little baby lamb. It was so cute. And the kids wanted to pet the little baby lamb. And so Barrett went out and tracked down and caught this little baby lamb and brought it and let the kids pet it. And I'm thinking, you know, imagine some ferocious, agile, mean predator coming in. That mama sheep, she couldn't protect her lamb from Barrett. what is she going to do if there's an actual predator on the loose? They were defenseless. Sheep are dependent. Matthew 9, verse 36. This is a great picture. If you just take a word picture of Jesus, and he looks out over the crowd in Matthew 9, 36. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. That goes back to a lesson I've heard recently. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see any reference to sheep without a shepherd? Those sheep are—they're lost. They're astray. They're defenseless. In this passage, they're harassed and helpless. Sheep without a shepherd are in sad shape because they're dependent. Sheep are dependent creatures. They don't left to their own devices, as I understand it. Again, there's dozens of people in this room that could teach this lesson better than I could because my knowledge of sheep is pretty shallow. But my understanding, left to their own devices, that sheep will just keep grazing the same land over and over again until they wear it down to the mud and their own waste and it's sick and full of parasites. The sheep are dependent upon that shepherd to find them a new pasture, to protect them from the wild animals, to make sure that they're free from parasites, to take care of them, to help them with their lambs. All those things, that sheep are dependent creatures. Think about, in your mind, the last time you saw any kind of special about the sheep of the wild. They ain't out there. They're dependent. They're dependent on some kind of protection or some kind of a care. And if we got a lot of ego, if we've got a lot of self-reliance, that can be very discouraging. Because the Lord gives us this picture of ourselves to help us understand our own shortcomings. And won't take time to read the whole passage and talk about all the implications of it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that Paul said he had a tendency toward arrogance because of some of the things he'd seen, and that the Lord gave him this thorn in the flesh that he might not become arrogant, that he might understand his own weakness, and that he would understand to say, Lord, your strength is made perfect in my weakness. And that recognition of our own shortcomings is important. And in Matthew, the 18th chapter, in the first couple of verses, when the disciples tended toward arrogance, the Lord was quick to make them recognize their own shortcomings. Matthew 18, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called him a child and put him in the midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Had to make them understand really what they were and who they were and what their position was in the kingdom. So it helps us understand our own limitations. This morning I've got 3 points to make about the fact that we are sheep. And if we understand these are our limitations, that left out there on our own devices, we're kind of unintelligent, defenseless, and dependent. And that can be discouraging, if not for this fact. We have a shepherd. Without this shepherd, we're out there on our own, man. We're a meal on wheels for any predator that wants to come by. But we've got a shepherd. John, the 10th chapter, and we're going to spend a good deal of time in this passage. This is probably the most extensive in the New Testament kind of metaphor here, if you will, or a comparison that we make about Jesus and the sheep of his pasture. John, the 10th chapter, read with me verses 1 through 5, and then we'll skip down to verse 11. "Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow. They flee from strangers. They don't know the voice of strangers." Down to verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd doesn't own the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep, and he flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters them. And he flees because he's a hired hand. He doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We have a shepherd. Again, a lot of people could do this lesson better than I can. My understanding about this relationship between sheep and shepherd, that in our minds we think about that as an economic relationship. That's the occupation of this person, that they are a shepherd. This is how they earn their living. That these are tools of this trade. And that falls far short of what we see in Scripture, that this relationship between the sheep and the shepherd was not about property. It was not about inventory. That it was about this intimate, real relationship that the sheep had with the shepherd. And that what Jesus is talking about here is that these Oriental sheepfolds, In this day, they were communal. And so at night, again, for protection and for ability to kind of share in resources, that the shepherd would lead the sheep into a sheepfold. And there might be many shepherds who lead many sheep from many different flocks into the sheepfold. And it says, notice in verse 3, "To him the gatekeeper opens," the true shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. As we're reading this, think about the spiritual implications here. "And the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So there's all these sheep out there, right? I couldn't pick out the difference between two sheep in the world. Every sheep looks the same, right? But this shepherd, he knows of all these sheep out there, he knows those that are his. He calls, of all the sheep milling around, he calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out of the sheepfold. And the sheep that are his hear his voice and follow him out. And they don't follow a stranger. That's not the voice that I'm used to. That's not the voice I need to follow. But they know the voice of the shepherd, and they follow that shepherd out. Think about that relationship. That's so different than the way we think about property or inventory or livestock. That this is a relationship that's a little different. Maybe it helps us understand things like Luke, the 15th chapter, where it talks about the 99 in the song that we just sang. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the country and go after the one that is lost?" In business, we would call that one sheep, we'd call it shrink. It's 1%. That's an acceptable loss. In business, that, 1% shrink ain't so bad. Why would I leave 99 unprotected to go chase this one that did something stupid? And yet Jesus said, that sheep is so important to me. And the wording that he used there when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. We're going to talk later about false shepherds. False shepherds don't fail, for the most part, when times go bad. It's not because the false shepherd made a mistake, necessarily. It's when we make a mistake and we're following some false shepherd that the false shepherd abandons when we make a mistake. And yet Jesus says, when you make a mistake as one of my 99 or one of my 100, when you make a mistake, I am actively going to bring you back. That's the voice of the true shepherd that gives up his life for the sheep. And the verse struck me so much as I've been studying this, the verse of the song we sang, Lord, you have here your 99. Are they not enough for you? And the Lord answered, this is mine. It's meaningful. I'm going after it. There was a closeness there that he would go in and call these sheep by name in John the 10th chapter. The passage in Isaiah chapter 40 where he talks about bringing the shepherd that would bring his lambs into his bosom. Again, there's a connection there that is probably more than we would think about if we were just casually talking about the job of a shepherd. Also important to note there that sheep are led. This point's been made a lot of times, but cattle are driven. Sheep are led. And if there's a false shepherd out there, or there's something that is not in the best interest of the sheep still have a tendency to follow. And yet, the shepherd, the true shepherd that leads the sheep to the right place, they do that by example, by leading the sheep, and not a coercive, with a whip driving the sheep, but rather by leading by example to the right place. That's a very peaceful kind of process. It's exactly the same language that the Holy Spirit uses to talk about the role of elders in a church to be a shepherd of the flock. And I think you talk to an elder of a congregation about some of those things we said earlier about sheep, and they might agree. It's a leading process. 1 Peter chapter 5, it makes that point very clearly. 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight. In verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive that crown of glory. The way that this flock is to be led is to be motivated, or is to be moved, is to be led. Fortunately, we have a shepherd. Kind of the go-to passage here would be Psalm 23, right? And we will go there. The 23rd Psalm, as David talks about his role as a sheep. What is his role as a sheep? There's a very interesting book I highly recommend finding and reading. It's really, really deep and meaningful. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. If you ever have a chance to find it, it is actually long excerpts of it available online. You can read long passage of it. This man, Philip Keller, was a shepherd. He was a literal shepherd in the old-time sense of in a field, not industrial type sheep raising, but being a true shepherd, leading his flock in I think it was in England. And his experience with sheep drew so much more meaning out of these verses in the 23rd Psalm, that he had experienced sheep going astray and having to find them. He'd experienced sheep having issues, and he knew what the role of a shepherd was and the care of a shepherd and what it meant to lose a sheep and all those things that made that very meaningful. And so I'm going to steal some of his ideas this morning as we look at a couple of these verses from the 23rd Psalm. And we're very familiar with these ideas. The Lord is my shepherd. As a sheep, think about that this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The comment that this gentleman made, which stuck with me so much, is that he's come to understand in shepherding, and then come to understand in life, that the quality of the life of the sheep has everything to do with the shepherd. The quality of the life of a literal sheep out here in the world has everything to do with the concern of the shepherd. Because there are bad shepherds out there in the actual sheep raising world who don't care anything about their sheep, and don't rotate them to new land, and don't take care of them when they have parasites, and don't help them when they're sick and injured, and don't protect them from predators. And he said he would see these other flocks with uncaring shepherds, and they'd just be gnawing on the same bare ground, and they'd be laying in the mud, and they'd be sick and scrawny, and they'd be terrified of predators. That quality of life for that sheep was very low. The quality of our life as sheep has everything to do with who our shepherd is. If we've got the right shepherd, David says we're going to be led to green pastures. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is going to lead us in the path that is right for us. That he's not going to leave us abandoned on places that are unsafe and unsanitary. He's going to be leading us to these green pastures where we can feed. And that's a spiritual concept, right? Where we can feed and get what we need. And beyond that, this idea that he makes me lie down. I would have read over that. I would have skipped right over that concept of lying down. But those two words, this guy in this book goes on for pages. He says, you don't understand how difficult it is to get a sheep to lie down. He said, there's some requirements in order for sheep to lie down. He said, if you really want a sheep to be content, it's got to have green pastures. It's got to be free from fear, and the flock has got to be peaceful. He said, if there's any fear, again, sheep are defenseless. They're smart enough to know that. He said a rabbit running through the flock would make them scatter and run. They just any kind of startling, they're a very kind of nervous animal. If there was any fear, if there was any tension, if there was any, you couldn't get them to lay down and rest, and they'd be anxious and stomping the ground and milling around. That to get a sheep to lay down, now think about the implications of that for us. How many people do you know in this life that kind of live their lives that way? Looking around every corner, scared of what's coming, uncertain about their future, uncertain about their finances, uncertain about their family. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you the opportunity to just lay down. Just lay down. I'm leading you to green pastures where you can lay down, free from fear. Free from anxiety, free from worrying about things that are temporal. Just lay down. The Lord's my shepherd. I am not in want. He leads me to green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer says, keep your life free from the love of money. I don't think this passage is specifically about money, but it's interesting that he leads off that way. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What kind of anxieties and fears and second guessings and self-doubt and guilt and all that stuff we live with. And meanwhile, the green pasture is just laying out there in front of us where we could go and lay down if we would be led. Secondly, sheep can only lay down when the flock is peaceful. Man, I think that's got some implications. That's heavy. The sheep can only lay down when the flock is peaceful. Turn with me to Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. We have such a responsibility in our flock here to make sure that the flock is taken care of. If we've got an I eat first mentality, the Holy Spirit in the book of Ezekiel has some very strong things to say about that. If our notion of being a sheep is I eat first, I'm probably the best sheep here. Really, if you wanted to measure sheep, I'm probably the prettiest sheep in the whole flock. If that's our mentality, Ezekiel 34, starting verse 15. The way this starts is so encouraging and uplifting. And then look where it goes. I myself will be, the Lord speaking, I will be the shepherd of the sheep. I myself will make them lie down. There's that language again, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. Escalated quickly. The fat and the strong I will destroy. Isn't that an interesting thing to say right in the midst of that passage? That he'll bind up the injured, he'll strengthen the weak, he'll bring back the strayed, but the fat and the strong he will destroy. If our mindset is that we're going to eat first, that we're going to seek the preeminence, that we're going to try to elevate ourselves, the fat and the strong I will destroy. Isn't that interesting? And that this guy that's a shepherd, and the only way you can get sheep to lay down is if there's contentment in the flock. And if there's some some old ewe trying to take control and butt heads and rabble rouse, that nobody will lay down. And yet, you go into the green pastures, and if there's contentment, then the whole flock lays down. The same. I think it's so interesting that we would skip over those words, and the same words are used in Ezekiel, and they're used in Psalm 23, that he makes me lay down. I think those words are so meaningful. The provision, the care, the security that the shepherd provides that are available to us. The quality of the life of the sheep has everything to do with who you choose as a shepherd. We have a shepherd. Secondly, many false shepherds exist. That there are, again, transfer the metaphor here, there are lots of people, there are lots of institutions, there are lots of ideas that would be our shepherd, that want to be our shepherd, that propose to be our shepherd, that want to lead us down a path. So, you know, not down on any profession at all, but, you know, there's commercials that say, no, this is the green arrow that you need to follow, right? That's an idea, that this is the investment path that you need to take in your life. That this is the path. Let us lead you down this particular green path to financial prosperity. And all that planning is fine. That's not the point. But I'm saying that there are lots of people and lots of ways who want to chart the path for you. But why don't you go this way? Why don't you make this choice? That this education is correct. That this job advancement is correct. That this choice financially is correct. That living in this area is correct. Who is saying those things? Where is that message coming from? Because there's a lot of false shepherds out there. This is almost precisely the point in John chapter 10. That in John chapter 9, this is where the man born blind had come to the synagogue and they had not believed what he had said about Jesus, and they had kicked him out of the synagogue. Guys, that's excommunication. They had taken that radical step in John 9 to this guy who'd just been healed of blindness. That was his error. And they thought because of that they had the right to remove him from any religious. The religious of Jesus' day were false shepherds, and that's the point he's making in John 10. In the very first verse of John chapter 10, that's how he leads off this passage. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Verse 10 of the same chapter, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And false shepherds were leading the people away. Back to Ezekiel 34. This is really the point of that chapter, that Ezekiel is coming down hard on those who should be the spiritual leaders of Israel back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel is telling these guys, it was your responsibility to be the shepherds, and you just abandoned the flock. Ezekiel 34. Quite a few verses up there. We'll skip around and read some quickly. Starting verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. He said, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy again and say, Shepherds of Israel, you've been feeding yourselves. Should you not feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. With force and harshness you have ruled them, and they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. False shepherds weren't in the best interest of the sheep. Quality of the life of the sheep has everything to do with the choice of the shepherd. These sheep were scattered and destroyed because the shepherd quit caring about them. Skip down, down to verse 22. I will rescue my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them." And he prophesied there, look, these false shepherds that are leading you people, and you're harassed and helpless because you don't have shepherds, but there's a better day coming. Because my servant David will feed you, and will lead you to green pastures, and will help you to lay down. And there's some people that will try to lead us, but don't really care for us. John, the 10th chapter. Back to John 10, verse 12. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Somebody that doesn't care about us in that way, that doesn't have that eternal knowledge and love of our soul, is never going to be the ultimate shepherd. And I would say this about any human, that ultimately they're not our ultimate shepherd. People will let you down unintentionally because of frailty. And yet the true shepherd is always out there. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." There are so many opportunities for false shepherds to say things that make a lot of sense. That I could draw you a flow chart, and I could prove to you that what that false shepherd is saying, economically, educationally, logically, it makes a ton of sense in our brains that yes, that should be the path that I go down. And meanwhile, when trouble comes, what is that shepherd doing for us? What's life like for the sheep of a false shepherd? A couple of examples. We've already talked about it. You know, won't lead us to green pastures, won't help us to lay down, won't strengthen us, won't come find us when we're sick. I skipped a great point. We're going to go back and catch it. "He restores my soul," verse 3. Shame on me. "He restores my soul." So this is one more. Again, a verse that I would have just read by, it wouldn't mean anything to me. To this guy who was a shepherd, that verse reminded him of this concept of a cast sheep, which I'm not familiar with. Apparently it's a term, at least in Europe, about being a shepherd, that a sheep can get into such a way where it rolls over on its back and it can't roll back over. It's stuck with its little legs in the air kicking. And it can't roll itself back over. And if it's stuck in that position, obviously it's completely defenseless and it can't even move, and it's just sitting there waiting to be destroyed. But also, if it lays there long enough because of the way the sheep stomachs or whatever, that over a period of hours, it'll suffocate. And he said sheep would get comfortable and they'd lay down and they'd get complacent and they'd kind of roll over to their side. And if you weren't careful, they'd hit a little depression in the earth or something. They'd flop over. And he said it was a constant battle to find these cast sheep. Whose responsibility was it to roll the sheep back over? Listen, the sheep got itself into that own mess. It's got to figure out a way to roll over, right? In life, we ever get ourselves in one of those situations, that's what it made this gentleman remind us. Do people get complacent? And they just kind of get themselves in situations and they're stuck. And their lives are upside down and they're ready to die. And sometimes we say, well, you know, they figured out a way to get into this mess. We're going to have to figure out a way to get out. And he said the good shepherd was constantly aware of that, to find those sheep and to restore them. "He restores my soul." He's on that. Our shepherd is ready to help when we have these kind of situations, that when we get ourselves into messes, that our shepherd is always there. And if we'll look into his word and we'll study, that our shepherd is always there ready to roll us back over, to restore our soul, to put us back in the situation that we were, to restore our soul back to where it was. That he's not going to leave us there flailing and ready to die. I thought that was interesting. So what's life like for a sheep of a false shepherd? A false shepherd will let you lay there and die. A false shepherd, it says in Jeremiah, the 50th chapter, in verse 6, "My people are lost sheep because my shepherds have led them astray. And they've turned them away on the mountains, and they've gone, and they've forgotten their fold." Sheep of false shepherds get abandoned. "All who found them have devoured them. And the enemies have said, 'We're not guilty. They have sinned against the Lord.'"
sheep of false shepherds get devoured. Same point in Ezekiel, the 34th chapter that we've already read. The quality of life of the sheep has everything to do with the choice of the shepherd. The quality of our lives has everything to do with the choice of who our shepherd is. Green pastures are out there where we can lay down. It's the choice of the shepherd. True sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd calls them by name, and they follow him out of the sheepfold. He calls them by name. There's such significance in that. There's such value in that, that he calls them by name. I'd submit to you this morning that, and this is simplified, and I get it, but the whole life of a Christian is the ability to distinguish between the voice of the shepherd and the voice of a stranger. The voice of a stranger they will not follow because they don't know the voice of the strangers. How are we going to differentiate between the voice of the shepherd and the voice of a stranger? How are we going to know when somebody says, no, this is the path, this is the green path for your life? How are we going to be able to distinguish, is that the voice of the shepherd or is that the voice of a stranger? Because that, boil it down and simplify it, that's our role here. Is that the voice of the shepherd or is that the voice of a stranger? With every decision that we're confronted with every opportunity that's laid in our lap, would that we every time would ask that question, is this the voice of the shepherd or is this the voice of a stranger? If we're going to distinguish between the voice of the shepherd and the voice of the stranger, we have got a responsibility to know what the voice of the shepherd is. So we've got to know the words, right? So if we're going to distinguish in real practical terms every day when we have this opportunity laid in our lap, is that the voice of the shepherd or is that the voice of a stranger trying to draw me away? You better know the words. And that goes back to things like 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. We better understand what the voice of the shepherd sounds like. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Christ, in this teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit, understands nothing, has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which only produce envy and dissension and slander and suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth. Depraved in mind and deprived of truth is a good turn of phrase. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. The only way that we're going to avoid these people who want to drive controversy and pull our lives away is to understand the words. Verse 3, make sure that we're not being taught a different doctrine which is not accord to the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That understanding the voice of the shepherd and being able to distinguish that doesn't sound like the voice of the shepherd. I better have my guard up here. I better be aware. That should put up a flare for me. That doesn't sound like the voice of the shepherd. We also got to know the will. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, I can quote a lot of verses. I can recite a lot of scripture. What does that really mean when the rubber hits the road? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 through 17, look carefully how you walk, not unwisely, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That boils it down, I think. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the Lord wants you to be. What does He want you to be as a sheep? And then when you hear that opportunity, that phrase, that very attractive sounding language from somebody who is staking out a path for you, is that the voice of the shepherd or the voice of a stranger? Because the voice of the shepherd doesn't have anything to do with eloquence. It doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. It has to do with, are they speaking the words of the shepherd? I can very eloquently and with scripture be the voice of a stranger this morning. I can very eloquently and with scripture lead a path that is completely away from where the voice of the shepherd would lead us. So it's certainly about knowing the words, but it's also about knowing the will and understanding what Jesus wants us to be and applying those words in a real and practical way in our lives. Because the shepherd has a promise for us. We are sheep. We depend on our shepherd to lead us in the right path because we're not smart enough to find it. To protect us from dangers because we're not capable of protecting ourselves. John the 10th chapter. This kind of concludes Jesus' section here in John the 10th chapter. And they're speaking to him after all these words about sheep and shepherds in verse 24. The Jews gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus said, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That is so significant. That is so meaningful. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep, sheep that are mine, know my voice, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's one of those verses that, because we get caught up in people in the religious world using that verse to preach something about once you're saved, you can never fall away. And so we hear that verse, and the first thing that pops in our mind is, oh, exception. We want to preach the exception instead of the rule. And the rule is, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. That's the rule. You can jump out of that hand. You can choose to leave that care. You can choose not to go to that green pasture. And yet Jesus said, I give them eternal life. If they are my sheep, if they know my voice, they will never be snatched out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If that sounds like something you want to be a part of, I agree. You do. To be able to be in that sheepfold, to know the voice of the shepherd, to be able to lead the green pastures where you can in your life, and I hope that we understand what this means now, you can lay down. You can lay down now. You're home. You're in green pastures. You're taken care of. Well, it doesn't mean we quit. That doesn't mean we don't have to work. That doesn't mean we don't have to continue to grow. But it means we can lay down. If your life's not in a state where you can lay down this morning, you're not following the right shepherd. Those that follow false shepherds get devoured. Life is not good. The quality of the life of the sheep has everything to do with the choice of the shepherd. Pray this morning that you would make the effort to follow the correct shepherd, to know his words, that you are his sheep, that he knows you by name, and that he is calling you this morning. Think about the words of this song we're about to sing. And it's so good. It's so good if we understand what those words mean about Jesus being our shepherd. If we can help you this morning, pray that you come forward as together we stand and sing.